Father, it is a beautiful day, what was you provided, and you giving thanks for it and the choice. Every day is a great day. Thank you for the cooler weather for the world. Thank you, Father, that Dad is here tonight. Seems to be doing well. Thank you that you protected her through my father. Thank you, Father, that my college roommate son seems to be overall in improvement. No longer there for him. Thank you that your hand is over him. And as tonight, Father, we continue through your work, through the letters of Paul. We always seek godly wisdom, not wisdom of this world, that we may use it in our lives and learn to understand and love you even more. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. We will finish Philippians tonight. Philippians is just a short letter from Paul back to the church, thanking them for their gift. They sent some money to Paul. And he thanks them for that, and he encourages them. So let's start with, everybody have a lesson? Do you have a lesson on this?
Yes, sir.
All right, we're going to do chapter 3 and then chapter 4 and we'll finish it up. He warns the believers, as he does in every letter, to watch out for those false teachers, those wicked dogs, those dangerous people who say you have to be circumcised to be saved. Quote, it isn't cutting our bodies that makes us children of God, but worshiping Him with our spirits and in our hearts. That's the true circumcision. Christians recognize what Christ has done for us and that we are helpless to save ourselves. And that's interesting that Paul would say that, because I think a lot of people think that if they do good, and they save themselves. I think probably 90% of the people in the world expect to go straight to heaven. I think on a Friday morning Bible study, the quickest way to get to heaven is to die. Most people think that's, when they die, they're going to go there. Because of what they have done, because of the life that they have lived. He adds that if anyone has reason to hope, he could hope he could save himself, it would be Paul. Paul says, I have every reason to think that I can save myself. He had gone through the Jewish initiation ceremony when he was 8 days old. He had been born into a pure-blooded Jewish home that was part of the original Benjamin family. Benjamin was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. He was a member of the Pharisees, who demanded strict obedience to every Jewish law and custom. And he added that he persecuted the Christians, trying to obey every Jewish rule and regulation right down to the very last point. If anybody could save himself, I am the one. I've done it all. Pure blood, pure bread. How would I say that? Jewish born, a Jewish bread. And when he dies, he'll be Jewish dead. You like that?
Yeah, that's what I think.
But now, Paul knows that all these things he once thought had value are worthless compared to knowing Christ. He put it aside from his own pedigree, claiming it was worth nothing, so he could have Christ and become one with him, no longer counting on being saved by being good enough or by obeying God's laws. Trusting in Christ would save him and saves us. God's way of making people right depends on faith, counting on Christ alone. He found it to be the only way to know Christ and to experience the power that brought him back to life again, and to find out what it really means to suffer and die with Him. So he taught and preached Christ alone, faith alone, Scripture alone. He realizes he isn't all he could be or should be, but he struggles to reach the end of the race and receive the prize God has for him in heaven because of what Christ did for him. That always interests me that it almost implies that he could not end the race, but he does end the race. And all Christians, whether they're strong Christians or weak Christians, they make it to the finish line. They all do. Would anybody disagree with that?
So you say weak Christian, you mean they're just not fully engaged with God, or?
Well, if you are a Christian, you will finish the race and end up in heaven and have eternal life. Paul calls it a race. He's in this race, living day by day as a Christian, obeying Christ, and with faith in Christ, he knows that he will. His reward will be eternal life with Christ. Not everybody is as committed as Paul was, but that doesn't mean they're not going to finish the race. We will all finish that race. He encourages the Philippian believers to pattern their lives after his life. Many walk along the Christian road who are enemies of Christ. And so, Adrian, there are some who claim to be, they profess to be Christians, but they don't possess the faith and the hope. Their future is an eternal loss, since their God is their appetite. And all they think about in their life is their life here on earth. What pleasures I can enjoy on earth. But our homeland is in heaven, where Christ is. And we're looking forward to his return. When he does come back, he'll take our bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own. The resurrected body. Any thoughts about chapter 3? Some people think that Paul was pretty bold, saying, I wish you were all like me. But you know what? He was committed. And everything that he did was to honor Christ. And he wanted them to do the same thing. Okay? The last chapter. Paul says that we should rejoice in the Lord. Paul explains, well, always be full of joy in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Let everyone see you as unselfish and considerate in everything you do. Do you see yourself as unselfish and considerate in anything that you do? Remember that the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry, be happy. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs. And don't forget to thank him for his answers, whatever that may be. If you do this, you'll experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can imagine. And so Paul said, you cannot imagine the kind of peace that you will have when your life ends. As he closes this letter, he adds, fix your thoughts on what is true and good and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and dwell on the fine good things in others. Well, we don't do that very well. We dwell on their faults of others. Think about all you can praise God for and be glad about it. He says he learned how to get along contently, whether he had much or little. He knows how to live with almost nothing or with everything. He learned the secret of contentment in every situation, whether it was on a full stomach or hunger, plenty or want, for I can do everything God asks me to with the help of Christ who gives me the strength and power. And that verse right there, Philippians 4:13, is often misused or abused. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What does Philippians 4:12 say? It says, if you are content in your station in life, then you can do everything that God wants you to do. But you have to be satisfied with who you are and how God made you and what your walk is. Let me read that verse. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and want. I can do all things in Him who strengthens me. And in verse 11, not that I complain or want, but have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And that is the secret of Philippians 4:13. Being content in life. And so some of us are older, some of us are younger, some of us are male, some of us are female, some of us are married, some of us are not married, some of us are healthy, some of us are not so healthy. What does Paul say? Whatever your situation is, be content. And if you're content with the situation where you are, then he can do all kinds of things through you. Paul, well,
I think he's just telling people to, when they run into these things that rely on Christ for strength, I think that's what he's trying to say. He's not running out of these superhuman beings and all that. He's just saying that when you come into these trials, that you need to ask him to give you strength to face these trials. That's why you can do it.
Okay. I won't argue with you about that. Anybody
want to
argue
with
you about that?
You know I will.
Just because. To argue with Carol?
Yeah, just because.
Richard, what do you think?
I agree with you.
Okay.
Because that's
what
Evander Holyfield
said. Yeah, that was his verse.
Oh, no, I don't agree with
that. That's what Evander Holyfield said.
Yes, that was his verse, though.
Well, in 1995, when Carol had breast cancer, a friend of hers, a godly friend of ours, told her, memorize that verse, Philippians 4:13. So that was her verse. But there is a condition to it. You have to say, here I am, Lord, this is where you put me. Whether you're driving a bus, a retired policeman, or a what do you do around the world?
Nothing.
He shows up.
Or you're here trying to get back to Saudi Arabia. Whatever your situation is, say, thank you, Lord. Now, how can I serve you? How can I honor you?
He says that, like what Carol's saying, that peace and contentment, it's not the absence of something, like the absence of trouble. It's the presence of God within you. That's the secret to contentment. Because if you're living for anything else, then you're going to be worried about it all the time, or concerned about keeping it, or somebody taking it away from you, or whatever it may be. But if you have God within you, who no one can take, and He never changes, then there's no situation that can take away your peace. I mean, it's easy to say, right. Harder to do, but that's what he's saying.
Yeah.
Well, of all the people in the world who struggle through life without a Paul, I mean, he was stoned to death, put in prison for years. He was in prison in Philippi. He was in prison in Caesarea. And he was in prison in Rome, not just overnight. They didn't bail him out. In Caesarea, at least 2 years. In Rome, at least 2 years. We don't know how long the flood time. But he was singing songs, Ryan, we'd like that.
Yep.
They're in the middle of the night in the jail.
Making everybody.
Says I am.
You know, the thing that sticks out to me always about this chapter is, but in everything by prayer, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known. So, not let your request be made known to God, and if He answers them the way you like it, be thankful. But pray with thanksgiving. So in other words, the only way you can do that is to totally trust in whatever His answer is what's best for you.
There you go.
That's the only way you can pray with thanksgiving.
Yep.
And for all Christians, every prayer is answered.
Right.
Every prayer is answered. It may be not today. Mm-hmm. It may be never. Or maybe it is. And so whatever it is, it's the best. At the moment, he had all he needed. And he feels with that. He says, you know, I really appreciate all the gifts and the money that you've sent to me. I don't need anything else. I'm in prison, but I have everything that I need. Their gifts to him were a sweet-smelling sacrifice that pleases God. God who will supply all our needs from His riches because of what Christ has done for us. Now, that finishes Philippians. We jump to another letter. This is the most interesting letter. Very short. You only have chapters, it doesn't have verses. Verse 1 through 25. Philemon. Is that how you pronounce it, Jim? Philemon? Philemon. Philemon.
It's not Phil Lemon?
I'm sorry?
It's not Phil Lemon?
Yeah. All right. Paul's letter to Philemon has a long discussion about slavery and prison, because he wrote it from prison to ask for the freedom of Philemon's slave Onesimus. Is that how you pronounce it?
Mm-hmm.
Prison. One is must.
Onesimus. One time.
The letter is simply known as Philemon. Paul wrote it to Philemon, a leader in the church at Colossae, and begins by explaining his gratitude for the church in Philemon's house and mentions his prayers regarding the church. Paul says, quote, I always thank God when I'm praying for you, dear Philemon, because I keep hearing of your love and the trust in the Lord Jesus and His people. And I pray that that as you share your faith with others, it will grip their lives too, as they see the wealth of good things in you that come from Christ Jesus. I have gained much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because your kindness has so often refreshed the hearts of God's people. You talk about flattery, that is. You know, normally when you get somebody starts throwing flattery at you, you ask them, what do you want? And Paul wants right away. He then talks about forgiveness and reconciliation. He doesn't identify himself as an apostle, but as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he calls Philemon a fellow laborer and brother. Then Paul moves to his point. Oh, here we are. Saying he had a request. Onesimus had robbed and run away from Philemon and had fled to Rome, where he came into contact with Paul's teachers. He accepted the Christian faith and had become a Christian. Okay, we give her a drink? Does she need a drink?
She has some.
I had water for her.
Oh, I got strangled on. Let me get a pop.
So he ran away and got caught up with Paul's teaching somewhere in Rome, and he became a Christian. He was now returning to Philemon with Paul's letter, which is this letter we're talking about, in which Paul asked Philemon to free him and to receive him as a beloved brother. Paul pleads with Philemon to consider Onesimus no longer a slave, but a beloved brother. He tells Philemon to charge him with any money Onesimus owed, and he says he'll repay it all. He then closes the letter, instructing Philemon to prepare a guest room for a visit from him. Pretty straightforward. This slave of yours has, I have run into him, and he's become a Christian, and I want you, if you would, to release him as a slave. And whatever he stole, I will pay you back for all of that. And then he says, get a room ready, I want to come visit you. I don't think he ever did, because he was in prison. But I don't know if this is the way that you should write a letter. I think, you know, you're such a great person and your ministry is so great. By the way, I'll need you to do something for me. That's the way we do a lot of things. When you have a job, when you have a job appraisal, rather, you're really doing a great job, but you know what I mean? We do that. We do that naturally. That was a quick letter. What do you think about this little letter? I don't think Paul ever made it back to see Philemon in Colossae.
So he wrote this letter while he was in prison?
Yes, sir. He wrote it while he was in prison, even though he wasn't in a jail cell, chained to another guard. He was allowed. It was kind of like house arrest. He was under house arrest. People could come and visit him. He could probably held church services every day. He taught the word. When he was around the Roman soldiers, he taught them, and many of them became Christian. Maybe that's why God sent him to Rome, was to have a major impact upon the Roman government and employees. Because God sent him, guided him, after shipwreck and all. So why do you think God included this little letter as one of the 66 books of the Bible? Is there any lesson for us in this letter? Yes. Certainly there must be. I'm sorry?
Forgiveness.
It is a letter of forgiveness and reconciliation. Let's move forward. Any other lessons? Is it important to have this letter in the Bible?
Love and trust in the Lord Jesus.
I'm sorry?
Love and trust in the Lord Jesus.
Okay. Any other thoughts about Philemon? Why we would include it? I was thinking of one thing, even though our ministry may seem insignificant. It touches other people. It touches a slave. It changes a slave's life.
He's careful not to command Philemon, but instead he uses the word appeal. So he wants to. Why do you think he does that?
He doesn't have the authority to command him to do it. He doesn't have God's authority to command him to do it. He doesn't say, I am an apostle, I am the outstanding missionary apostle, therefore you need to listen to me. He says, is one brother to another, perhaps? Mm-hmm. What do you think?
I'm rereading it. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. So Paul seems to think it's a requirement that forgiveness be given to him. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you.
So he's not commanding, he is encouraging him to release him as a slave and to forgive his debt. To the point that Paul says, if he stole something from you, I will repay you.
Mm-hmm.
So.
The lesson is, can we forgive those who have wronged us?
That's right.
That's the lesson from.
And what's the answer to that question?
After you've gotten even.
Don't get mad and get even. Right?
Yeah. Yep, that's the other verse you learned.
Yeah.
Time to forgive.
I'm going to tell you where it is either.
That's in Carol's book.
Yes. That's supposed to be there.
Thank you. All right. We're going to do two chapters of Colossians. He's in prison in Rome when he wrote this letter to the Christians at Colossae. Colossae was over 1,200 miles away in Turkey. It wasn't really far from Ephesus. I think over 50 miles from Ephesus. It was not a very prominent city. The Christians there were saying, Christ plus circumcision, Christ plus baptism, Christ plus tithing, Christ plus got to go to church every Sunday. Paul responds in his letter with Christ plus nothing. And this, Jeff is not here, but when he was gone on one of his many annual reunions, family reunions, I taught chapter 1 of Colossians, the second part of it, about Christ being the glory of God. We're going to get to that here. Paul tells the Colossians how faithful he is to hear of their faith in Christ Jesus, and says he has been praying for them to lead lives worthy of the Lord. He then provides this theology of Jesus, probably the most incredible description of Jesus in the Bible. Those are my words. I think if you, and I have put them here, it's actually going back to verse 23, I don't have it. But here's what he says, and I would ask you this, to think about this. If you had to tell someone that Jesus is God, how would you go about saying it other than saying Jesus is God? Most people, when they think of, I believe in God, 95% of people in the world believe in God. Are they saying they believe in Jesus? He is one of the three persons. God. Here's what Paul says to describe Jesus. Christ is the exact likeness of the unseen God. He existed before God. I'm sorry, he didn't exist before God. He existed before God made anything at all. And Christ himself is the creator. Do you think of Christ being the creator? Who made everything in heaven and earth, the things we can see and the things we can't. The spirit world with its kings and kingdoms, its rulers and authorities, all were made by Christ for his use and glory. He was before all else began. It was in his power that holds everything together. It is his power that holds everything together. He is the head of the body made up of his people, that is his church, which he began, And he's the leader of all those who rise from the dead, so that he is the first in everything, for God wanted all of himself to be in his Son. Does that pretty well describe that he is God? He created all things before there was anything. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Can you say, in the beginning, Jesus created the heavens and the earth? Could you say that and be true?
Mm-hmm.
In the beginning, Jesus created the heavens and the earth. Most people would never say that.
Is that true?
Huh?
Is it true?
It is good theology. It is very good theology. He goes on to say, it was through what his Son did that God cleared a path for everything to come to him. All things in heaven and on earth, because Christ's death on the cross has made peace with God for all by his blood. This includes you, who were once so far away from God. And we were all far away from God. You were his enemies and hated him. No, we don't have God. You know, we bought into his God.
Yeah, my stepson.
Huh?
My stepson.
Does he say that?
How does he? Not in those exact words, but his actions. He lashes out very easily. You talk anything about the church. Just like the other day, I mentioned to him about, well, I was talking to him, asked Jeff about the highway cleanup. Jeff says, well, the church is doing it anymore. I said, well, we can't still do it. He said, well, we could, you know, but get enough people. Well, I mentioned that to my stepson the other day. It's like, hey, how would you like to help, you know, clean up the highway, you know, if the church does it? I don't have anything to do with the church. I go, no, this is the community. It's, you know, it's people from the church that would do it, but it's for the community. But just to lash out, just anything to do with God, the church, that's how I see it.
So he's anti-God.
Now he may claim that it's not that I don't believe, it's just I don't run my life around that God does all this. So it's kind of contradicting himself.
It ultimately means you don't believe in God.
Right.
Basically.
There are a lot of people like that.
There are.
I lost my place.
Sorry. Well, that's something Patricia is thankful that, you know, they moved back into our house, thinking maybe there's a chance that he could still be redeemed. It'll take a long time, but who knows?
Well, who was the worst sinner? Paul says he was the worst. He was out trying to kill Christians.
I think we all have stories that probably are even longer than yours. My dad, we could go to church as long as they didn't come and visit. And the Baptists were known to visit, so that was like, oh, please don't. So as long as nobody came to visit,
he was fine.
He never entered a church door until we got married. And that was from there on. It took that many years.
So some of you remember George Sistrock. He was 60-something, 65 when he became a Christian. I was 35. Some of you may have been 25, or 15, or 5.
How old are you, huh? You just can't give up. I mean, we're all different ages that we have, and so they're there for a purpose in their house.
It's in God's time.
So we don't give up.
No.
And it's an easy job for a woman. Okay? But he probably, and I would say this to you, that he has that son there, or son there, on purpose. And maybe this is on purpose. He's got to know his heart and take his shackles from his eyes so he can see.
Well, I've got a story too. I've got a patient who is a lesbian, and her mother told her God hates her and she's going to go to hell. Don't bother coming into our church anymore. But when she comes to for her office appointments, she has to come and stand at my window because I have Kayla playing on my computer. And she goes, it's been so long since I've heard Christian music. She goes, I bet you hate me too because I'm a lesbian. I said, I don't hate you. And she goes, well, she goes, I bet you think God hates me. And I said, that's between you and God. But in the meantime, she just stands there and she comes and stands there all the time just so she can listen to music. So somewhere along the line, she's still getting it. Mm. It'll come.
So you're ready to bring that back to her life?
Yeah. She doesn't think so, but obviously it's doing something.
God's working on her. Mm-hmm. So it says, you were his enemies and hated him and were separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has brought you back as his friends. He's done this through the death on the cross of his own human life. As a result, Christ has brought you into the very presence of God, and you are standing there before him with nothing left against you. Sins forgiven. Nothing left that he could ever reprimand you. You know, when you become, you know, the scripture says that God forgets the sins as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't forget them. He sets them aside, your sins. You go, boy, and say, Lord, I did it again. I says, did what again? As though he doesn't remember. He doesn't hold it against you, which you did. The only condition is that you fully believe the truth, standing in it steadfast and firm, strong in the Lord, convinced of the good news that Jesus died for you, and never shifting from trusting him to save you. This is the wonderful news that came to each of you and is now spreading worldwide. And I, Paul, have the joy of telling you about it. And so that is Paul's description of who Jesus is. You know, I was telling Barry that years ago when I taught the book of Psalms in another Sunday school class, I asked the students, you may remember this, Pat, if when we were studying Psalms, to write a psalm. If you can, if God leads you, I want you to write a psalm. Is there any one of you in here who could not write a psalm? I mean, you've got 150 examples, and they're from one end of the spectrum to the other. You could write one. Okay? If I ask you to write a description of who Jesus is, how would you write it? Paul wrote it right here. He is God. And John said it in John 1:1. The beginning was Christ. And Christ was with God. And Christ was and he is God. And he became flesh and dwelt among us. He then speaks of his suffering, Paul does. You know, he's in jail, and that's not, I know that he didn't want to be there. And I don't know how easy life was living in Rome as a Roman prisoner under house arrest. He speaks of his suffering, comparing the purpose of his suffering to the suffering of Jesus Christ, saying, Paul said, but part of my work is to suffer for you. And I'm glad, for I'm helping to finish up the remainder of Christ's suffering for his body, the church. He said, I'm suffering for the church. I'm suffering for you, Colossians. I'm suffering for you, Philippians and Romans and Thessalonians and Ephesians. I am suffering every day, physically and spiritually for you. But then he says, doesn't matter. I am content. This is what God wants me to be to do. So let's be bold children. The second chapter, called Rules for Holy Living, he continues to express his desire for the believers to be strengthened in their faith and urges them to avoid being deceived by false teachers. Here we are again. Every letter talks about false teachers with their dangerous philosophies and beliefs. How can one of these false teachers' philosophy be dangerous? Have you ever thought about that? Any examples?
I guess you could say one of our pastors.
Yeah, you're right. That was dangerous. Another one is these health and wealth preachers. Right, Randall? All you got to do is just ask for it, and it's yours. And then what happens when you don't get it? One of our former elders here remember this church in Brownwood, Florida, and then there was one in, I think it was Toronto, Canada, where they were thrashing themselves in the choir.
Laughing?
I'm sorry?
Wasn't that the laughing thing?
I don't know, but it was a part of a charismatic movement.
Toronto Blessing.
You remember that, right? I know you remember. And
I don't remember that. But I've known many of them, yes.
Well, members of the choir were standing there and they would thrash each other and themselves and wailing and crying and all of this stuff. And this elder said, we went to that because we were following that, whatever the theology was. And when you leave, you really feel great. But by that Wednesday or Thursday, your life comes back down to earth. And so you go the next Sunday and you really feel great. And by Tuesday or Wednesday, it's not anything to last. And that's false. I mean, that is a dangerous theology. To think that you can go and just be doing things like that, participating in things like that, that it'll make your life full of joy and peace. He said they got out of it just for that reason. They got tired of being elevated and then drawn down.
As people using God's word in a wrong way. Like another example is the faith, word of faith teachers that you see on TV. And they say that you speak your destination into existence. Don't say anything bad. Don't keep everything good, positive. And because you're speaking your destiny into existence, that's wrong. They're taking God's word and twisting it. God speaks and creates. We don't. They think you create your own destiny. And they're teaching that all. And that's false doctrine. That's false. It's teaching people the wrong way to understand God's word. They're using God's word in a wrong way.
There was a group called Christian Scientists. Are any of you members of that? That believe that if you get sick, it's because you have evil in your life. And if you want to get better, you get rid of the evil. You never go to a doctor. Doctors have nothing to do with that. It's a matter of cleansing the evil from within. And so there's all sorts of doctrines and sects, S-E-C-T, out there that can lead you astray. He then talks about spiritual circumcision, as he has done in all the other letters. He says, when you came to Christ, he set you free from your evil desires, not by the bodily operation of circumcision, that it will set you free, but by a spiritual process, the baptism of your souls. In baptism, you see how your old evil nature died with him and was buried with him. And then you came up out of death with him into the new life because you trusted the word of God who raised Christ from the dead. He's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about baptism of the Spirit. You have been baptized. He renews you and gives you a new spirit. You were buried with Christ when Christ was buried, and then you came out a new life. You were dead. You were spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. And he quickens your life, quickens your spirit. You were dead in your sins, and your sinful desires were not yet come away. Then he gave you a share in the very life of Christ, who forgave all your sins and erased the charges against you. The list of his commandments you have not obeyed. He nailed this list of your sins to Christ's cross. In this way, God took away Satan's power to accuse you, and God openly displayed to the whole world Christ's triumph at the cross, where your sins were all taken away. Paul says to avoid being deceived by those who focus on worshiping angels or dwelling on visions, instead keeping their focus on Jesus. He explains that the teaching of false religions are just the man-made teaching of demons. All of these false theology is not from the Lord, it is from the normal tradition, from within. Those who claim that, for example, Jesus is the half-brother of the devil. Has God ever said that? Is that from God? But that's taught in one religion, one foundation, another foundation. Well, next week we will finish Colossians and move on. And as we're getting close to the end, we're close to the end. So I always appreciate you coming out. I know you will be doing something else. What's better than fellowship together? Spending time with the Lord?
Nothing.
Nothing, huh? Amen. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, you have blessed us tonight, as you always do, with understanding and wisdom of your word. We will always go along your way. But our trust and our faith and our hope is in you. We thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen.